So we go from the world of spiritual warfare to the wisdom of spiritual warfare. And we've dealt a lot with knowledge so far. And so we're now going to be transitioning into the wisdom of it. And there's a distinct difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is the increase of information. Wisdom is the proper application of factual information. So when you consider the fact that you could be gaining all kinds of wisdom, you might not be executing a whole lot of wisdom. For example, knowledge tells you that there's a sound like a diesel truck coming at you. That's knowledge, right? Wisdom is you better get out of the way or else it's going to run you over. See the difference? Very distinct, very distinct. And another example, I got a few. I saved the cleanest ones for you, by the way. There's a black cat-like creature with a white stripe down its back. That's knowledge. You see it. They identify it, right? That's knowledge. Wisdom would say, that's a skunk. You better get away before it sprays you. Right? All right. Sure. You bet I've got another one for you. Absolutely. Glad you asked for another one. There's a slithering creature on the ground is...
a snake.
Which is knowledge, right? Wisdom would be... yeah, get away from it, right? It could bite you, right? So what does the Bible say about wisdom? And I'll just be real quick, but what was that?
Don't step on it.
Don't step on it. Yeah, don't pick it up by the tail, right?
Don't let your cats play over it.
That would be fun.
Don't get cats.
That's wisdom. Wisdom.
Don't get cats. I would be in agreement almost 100% of the time with you. However, there are places where there are snakes. And I'd rather have a cat than a dog. Cats are like, the sensitivity is different, but.
Why do people even love cats? They're almost like.
Are you guys from the same family? All right. So, knowledge is there's an animal with fur on it. Wisdom would be don't take a cat, right? All right, so. One side, another side. So, yeah. All right, so listen, what does the Bible say about wisdom? I want to go through a few things just so we have an understanding of wisdom. Because what it is really the application of good, solid information. Factual information. When you properly apply it, that's wisdom. If you take knowledge and you don't apply it, and if you want a really disgusting but very good example of that, read Chuck Smith's book, Living Waters, on the gift of the word of wisdom. And he shows some people that are absolutely brilliant, all kinds of knowledge, astrophysicists, but they do very unwise things. And I will spare you the details. But in Psalm 110, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." So when you have a fear for the Lord, there's going to be a natural inclination. We're going to be driven towards wisdom. And again, you could have all the PhDs in the world. You could have all the knowledge in the world. But that doesn't mean that you have wisdom. And a lot of times people will misunderstand and overvalue knowledge rather than wisdom. You could not even have a high school education and have all kinds of wisdom. You hear that some people say the person has no common sense, the person has no street sense. And that's basically what they're saying is the person doesn't have a whole lot of wisdom. It's a nice way of saying it. But Proverbs 4:7, Solomon writing, you know Solomon, right? God asked him, what do you want? And he says, basically, I want to have an understanding heart. And God says, I'm going to give you all these things. I'm going to give you wisdom. And he was, outside of Jesus, I consider to be the wisest man, the face of the earth. And he writes to his sons, and he says in verse 7 of the 4th chapter of Proverbs, he says, wisdom is the principal thing. This is a guy who is a king. He's got all kinds of wealth. The guy is brilliant. And he says, wisdom is the principal thing. This is the key. He says that to me. That's what he says to his son. And you know, if he's saying it to his son, he wants his son to succeed, especially in his place and to take over. Wisdom is the principal thing. And then he says, therefore, get wisdom. There needs to be a pursuit of that. This is all setting up what I'm going to share in just a little bit, but stay with this. This is, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So get wisdom and also get that understanding. That understanding is going to increase your, once you have wisdom, you can apply the understanding a whole lot better. So, but wisdom always has to come first. So God gives us also the gift of the word of wisdom, right? We know that from our spiritual gift test. And it's a spiritual gift. We're talking about wisdom of the what kind of warfare? The spiritual warfare. So we have to understand these things are overlapping. When God's talking about here's a spiritual gift called the word of wisdom, I fully believe that we should be using it during these times. And I think it's the word of wisdom is when there's a critical issue or an important decision that has to be made. The word of wisdom comes forward, and it's a blanket for a group of people. And when people hear a word of wisdom, they all say, like Sherry and I were talking about earlier before the service, they all say, that makes so much sense. It's just right on track, and it's wise, and I agree wholeheartedly with it. And so, although the things that we were talking about were more on the debating, philosophical side, when there's a spiritual gift, people just, they just hear it, and they get it. The word of wisdom can be used to unite people. People will oftentimes be divided on things. A word of wisdom will come in and will unite them because it's an excellent solution. Here's a couple of examples. And I think I always tell you this when I begin my studies, but I don't think we're going to get through all the notes, so I might shorten the study a little bit on, but I'm going to get through the main points. But I want you to understand this. Remember when King Solomon, there were two ladies. Both had kids. One rolled over and killed the baby. So she went over to the other lady who had a baby and switched the babies out. When the lady who had the baby that was alive but had been replaced with a dead baby woke up, she goes, this is not my baby. She knows her baby. She looks over and there's the lady and she goes, you got my baby? And she goes, no, this is my baby. So they went into Solomon. They go, how do we decide? Well, Solomon didn't know which one was which, right? So knowledge would say these two, there's a problem, right? These two are at odds. And you remember what he said. He said, take the baby, cut it in half, give it to each one of them. The real mother says, absolutely not. Just give her the baby. I'd rather the baby live than die. The real mother said, or the fake mother said, yeah, okay, cut them up. And so he goes, give the, now we know who's the one who actually rolled over on her baby. It's the fake mother. Take it away from the fake mother and give it. And it was good, sound wisdom. Jesus, when he was confronted, that's 1 Kings chapter 3, by the way, verses 16 through 18, if you want that. In Luke 10, 22 through 26, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, and he says, are you going to pay taxes? And then he brilliantly said this. He says, did anybody have a denarius? They pulled out a denarius, a little coin, and he goes, whose inscription is on this? And they said, it's Caesar's. And he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but render unto God what is God's. The point that he was making was incredibly wise. This is an earthly thing. It's a coin. Give him the taxes because that's his kingdom. However, that inscription which was on the coin, for us, going back to Genesis 1:26, we're made in his image according to his likeness. So then he's saying, render unto God what is God's. Whose inscription do we carry? We carry God's. So you pay the taxes to Caesar, but then you submit your life to Jesus Christ, to God. Brilliant, brilliant wisdom. In Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, there was this debate between the Hellenists, the Greeks, and the Jews, who's going to serve, who's going to get food. And so Peter came in and just spoke a word of wisdom and said, listen, you know, we need some people to serve and just kind of solve the problem. It dissolved, diffused the anger. And so we're gonna appoint people who are already serving, and he gives them these responsibilities. Stephen was one of them, and they served with the area of food. In Acts chapter 15, big divisive thing. Do we take the Gentiles and circumcise them? Do we force this Old Testament command to circumcise? Do we put that on the Gentiles? And James came in and said, it hasn't worked for the Jews. Why would we impose this law upon the Gentiles? And we know that Paul would go on to write in Romans chapter 2 that it's more about the heart. A real believer is a spiritual believer, and their hearts have been circumcised. And he writes that in Romans chapter 2. So James came in with a word of wisdom before that was written, and he said, listen, we're not going to impose this. And all of a sudden, everybody was satisfied with that. That's right. It's more important that they would serve God, that they would love God, that they would worship God, than that they would have the act of circumcision be done. Last week, last Wednesday, and on Sunday, we talked about Ephesians 6, and we talked about the personal responsibility that we need to utilize what God has given to us. And wisdom certainly is no different. We need to properly apply what we're learning and what we know. I got to tell you, there's certain things where my heart just breaks because I think for a study like this, I think everybody, not because I'm sharing it, but because I think there's so much value in what we're sharing here. I think everybody in the church should be here. And I'm just sharing with you, I'm glad you guys are here tonight. I think those poor people who can't make it for one reason or another, whether they want to or don't want to, those poor people, because they're going to face trials, they're going to go through sufferings, they're going to go through spiritual warfare, and it would be better to be prepared for that. If you knew that you were going to have to swim 3 miles, you know, a mile and a half one direction, a mile and a half back, would you start, if you had 6 months, would you not be preparing for it? Or would you just say, you know what, I'm in good enough shape? Maybe some of you are. But 3 miles is a long ways. A mile is a long way to swim. But if you had the ability to prepare for it, I think people should be here. Life is tough. We need to learn how to apply these things. We need to know how to handle spiritual warfare. In 2004 to 2007, there was a guy who was on CNN. His name was Peter Schiff, not a believer. So I want to be clear when I direct you to certain things that I'm not advocating them. But he went on the news and he began talking about, was on news like CNN and CNBC or whatever those ones are. I don't really care. You guys are with me, right? Yeah, so those ones. So this guy, Peter Schiff, gets on and he says, we're headed for a recession. The housing market's, it's a bubble, it's going to burst. And he was literally, I watched videos of, he was the laughing stock. They brought him on just to make fun of him. Then 2008 happened and the housing bubble popped and burst. And then we went into a recession and then they brought him up. And if you look him up on the internet, again, I don't advocate everything that he says. I don't know if he's a Christian. I wouldn't say he is or isn't. I have no idea. I'm not directing you to him. I'm just saying he's a good example of someone who came in ahead of time and said, you need to be prepared for this. And had we done that, we could have done things. And he said, hey, here's what's wrong with the Bush administration. Here's what Obama's doing wrong. Here's the direction that we're headed in. And on both sides of the recession. And he was right about it. And a year after, you know, in 2008, they brought him back on. And he said, I was right. You know, I got redeemed or I guess... restored in the eyes of the people, I guess. But so how can we apply the knowledge that we're gaining in the area of spiritual wisdom? How can we be doing that? And I want to talk to you about a few items. We need to be applying the following and exercise wisdom in. Tonight, we may not get to all of them, but I'll just tell you this. When it comes to wisdom and spiritual warfare, we actually need to step out in faith. That's where it's at. That's where knowledge becomes wisdom, is when you step out in faith and you do what you're supposed to do. That's really where the rubber meets the road on all of this. You can take in all this information, but when you're faced with a demon-possessed person, when you're faced with spiritual warfare, when you're going through a fiery trial, and I would say this, I can't blame every single thing that I go through on demonic warfare or anything. You know, Jason used Horatio Spafford and his family dying, and it was one thing after another. I'll tell you this. Here's what I do know, is I know that it was difficult, and all of the principles that we're talking about in this spiritual warfare series can be applied. So tonight what we're going to look at is a few areas we need to be stepping out in faith in. The first one is emotions, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, the emotions, because I think that's what most people deal with. They deal with fear. What would you do if you came across a demon-possessed person? What happens when you're facing an army? What happens when you're overwhelmed? What happens when you're filled with fear? It's something that is very real. And if you haven't gone through it yet, I remember when I was younger, I was high school and college, I was pretty oblivious to a lot of things. And I just thought, nothing's going to hurt me. You know, I'm super strong and I can handle anything. And then as I gotten older, it's one thing after another that's out of my control. When you get a call from your wife and she says, I went to the doctor and there's something wrong with our baby in the womb, you realize that you can't do anything about it. And then when you go to one doctor's appointment after another and they say, here's a problem with your baby and your baby's going to die. And we did what we should do, is we brought it to the church and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I believe God answered our prayers. I think that it was whatever the diagnosis they gave 1 week, we prayed. The next week they'd come back and they'd say a different diagnosis. And it kept getting better. And then they finally told us, you need to abort her because she's going to die either in delivery or right after. And Faith is still alive. She's very loving. You know, during the potluck tonight, I did like shake her. She was kissing me so much. I'm like, get off me, you know, I want to talk. That's a good problem to have than a baby who had died. And so, and I asked the Lord with all the things that were happening, I said, just let her talk. I want to be able to talk with her, and I get so much more out of it. But emotions, so much of the spiritual warfare we deal with, it's in the mental realm, and we go through the emotional realm with it. There's obedience, there's knowing that God is our support, knowing that he's given us promises, we're probably not going to get to these, the power and protection of God that he's given to us, the authority that he sends us out in, all of these are things that we need to in our application. And I'm not going to do a part one and part two, I could easily do this, but I want to get into the armor of God next week. But for our study, I want you to understand the emotions that are associated with spiritual warfare. And the one that floats to the quickest, to the top, it's the most predominant, is fear, because I think that's what a lot of people deal with, is with fear. And when you're dealing with a realm that you're not in control of, it stirs up a lot of fear. So we've already studied. We know that the realm is real. We know that the ruler of this realm is real. And because of this, we can become afraid. And so we have to get our emotions under control. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures real quick before we get to Deuteronomy 3, which is where we're going to really begin at, if you want to turn there. But as you're turning there, James 1:20 says, anger needs to be controlled. That's another emotion. God tells us, get control of your emotions. We have way too much drama in the church, don't we? And you know what? Our society feeds the drama. It applauds. It commends drama. And we need to just be a lot more sturdy. We shouldn't be those that anger gets the best of us. We should have control over it. James 1:20 says that. Ephesians 5:15-18 talks about the days being evil. There's spiritual battles, and so we need to use our minds to be wise and know the will of God. Again, the connection between our minds, the connection between spiritual battles, and the application of issues, and using our minds and our emotions. 1 Peter 5:6-11 says you should be sober-minded. You should be aware of the spiritual realm, specifically the devil, because he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it says, cast your anxiety, cast your worries upon the Lord. You shouldn't have, and you shouldn't hold on to your anxiety. I know. I just taught on this on Sunday. I know when I'm getting gripped with anxiety, when I'm getting gripped with worry and concern. And the Lord says, you need to give that up to me, and you need to trust me with it. And I shared this on Sunday, sometimes I'm absolutely paralyzed. And I know better. And that's why he says, cast it. You just need to take your anxiety and you need to cast it. So when you are going through that spiritual warfare, when you are, you need to be sober-minded. Your minds need to be connected. You need to be using your minds a lot of times more than your heart. Thinking about it, working through it. This is, who's in control? Who's greater? Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. You need to start quoting the scripture and praying the scriptures, and then you cast your cares upon him. So these are the things that we are talking about. So Pastor Robert, are you saying that we shouldn't have emotions? Are you saying that we should be like machines? No, I'm not. We do have emotions. We absolutely have burdens, and they're hard to control sometimes. We can't handle them ourselves sometimes. And God knew that, and so he's commanded us to get some help from each other. So Galatians 6:2, he says, we should bear one another's burdens. So sometimes you cast your anxiety, you cast it, pretty soon you're like, I can't do this. I need help. And that's when you pull in your foxhole buddy. You pull in your brother or sister in the Lord, and you say, I need to open up my heart. And over time, by walking with the Lord, we learn to manage our emotions, and we fall into the Romans 12:1-2 verse, where we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Galatians 5:23, we exhibit self-control, and it's evidence of the Holy Spirit being in our lives, and that's something that we grow in, and we're constantly growing in. And I tell you this, when I first rededicated my life to the Lord, I had a couple good, you know, I was in a good season. I'm like, you know, I could take anything. It was just a young man's, you know, foolishness. I could take anything, and you put me, I'll go to the cross like Jesus did, and I'll do just like he did, because I'll do that for him. and I've come through life, and I, you know what? I'm not going to say something foolish like that. I'm not going to say that I'll never deal with a lack of trust in the Lord again. I know that he's constantly going to be teaching me to trust him more and more. So I know that there's, if it's a good season right now, it's just around the corner and it's going to be tough. So let's take a look at the emotions and see some examples of how God handles, he wants us to handle them. If you can, if you're not there already, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We're going to look at a situation where they're facing demonic enemies. So Deuteronomy chapter 3, and we're going to start in verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan. And Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon.'" So verses 1 and 2 comes in, and Moses and the nation of Israel have come against this king, King Og of Bashan. Ironically, listen to this, you're going to want to pay attention to this. Ironically, Og's name means long-necked. He's snake-like. And I'm not going to go into it, but we see a similar story out of Joshua 12, where Sihon is a warrior. And when you face the demonic entities, you have to understand it's a warrior mentality. It's a warrior force being that you're coming against. And they're demonic. They're snake-like. So in verse 1, here's where we're going to open it up for a little bit of participation. Do you notice where God's people were headed in verse 1? "Then we turned and went up the road to..." Do you know what Bashan means? I didn't think so. That's okay. Bashan means fruitful. Then they go to do battle at the end of the verse. They go up to Bashan. Og, king of Bashan, came out against him and all his people, and they did battle at Edrei. See where they did battle at? Do you guys know what Edrei means? I didn't think so. I didn't think so. It's all right. You guys didn't know I was going to teach. I knew what I was going to teach. I wrote notes down. Edrei means goodly pasture. It's a great place for flocks to flourish and to grow. So why am I bringing this up? I want you to understand this. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we should lean in. We should tilt in to the warfare rather than withdraw. Tilt in rather than withdraw. That's why we're built. And next week, we're going to begin the part of our series on spiritual warfare, talking about the armor of God. And it's all on the front, and it's to go forward, not to lean back. But I want you to understand this. They're on the road to Bashan, and they're going to do battle at Edrei, right? Edrei. Fruitful, and a place where flocks flourish and grow. Church, they're on the path to prosperity. They're on the road to reward. They're on the avenue of abundance. When it comes to spiritual warfare, I think we think this is bad. Everything against me, everything I see, it's bad. And we get this in our mind and we get locked in. I do taxes, and before that, I did payroll. Payroll, you have to get everything done before the quarter, so you're crammed, and everybody goes, "Oh, it's quarter end, it's so horrible." And people get so worked up just hearing quarter end. It's just a part of the season. And then I went into tax, and the same thing. Now it's on after the quarter ends. Now we got to do all of our hard work in taxes. And everybody's like, "Oh, it's horrible, it's terrible." Quarter end, and people start dreading. I'm like, "Yeah, why are we dreading it? It's more work. Be prepared for it." You know what? I got overtime each time. I saw a place that was fruitful. I saw a place that I was going to flourish in, that I was going to get replenishment, and I was going to grow in, brought more money home. So you tell people that, "Hey, you're going to get some overtime." "Oh, yeah, but it's going to be so exhausting." And they, you know what I mean? I think so much about what we deal with is with our perspective. So what's the outcome? What is the outcome that God wants you to face? We find that answer in verses 3 and 4. So the Lord, our God, also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all of his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all of his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. here's what God wants. And I think this is a great passage for us to understand because I think it picks up this demonic battle that we do. God wants you to have total conquest. He doesn't want there to be any survivors, and he wants you to have total victory and total plundering. So when the enemy comes, he wants you to have total victory and take all the land, take everything, every possession out of that. Anything that's good, take out of it. In Joshua 12, don't go there, but write this note down. Joshua 12, 4 gives when Joshua went into battle with these folks, and it says, when he went to battle, that Og was the remnant of the giants. So he's one of these giants. And not only that, he practiced divination. We are talking about a demonic force. We're talking about a person, a human being, who is well equipped in the spiritual realm. And God says, you know what? You don't need to fear them, because I'm going to turn them over to you. Church, when you come across somebody who's demon-possessed or somebody who is demonically charged, you don't have to be afraid. And I've got fear. I've got more verses on fear, but I want you to understand that. So just going on with that whole theme, do you have any giants in your life that are still around? Because we need to rid ourselves of all giants and gain a total conquest. And that's what God had commanded them in verse 2, is as you head into battle, I want you to have complete victory. Look down at verse 22. We won't get this far tonight, but look down at verse 22. It says, God continues the same command in verse 2. He says, and kind of elaborates on it a little bit in verse 22. He says, you must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Everything that we're studying about, I'm putting layers together. You know, that's the way that you learn. That is the best way to learn. You learn a little bit, and then you learn a little bit more, and then you learn a little bit more. That's why it's so important to continue coming to church. That's why it's so important to continue reading your Bibles. You want to always be using your mind and building layer upon layer upon layer. I'm telling you this, is that God does the battle. God gets us victory. Remember, I was thinking about during worship. Remember David? David goes out to the giant, another giant example, total picture of the enemy. If we wanted to, we might do this next week in the introduction, we might talk about how demonic the devil really is. Or how, yeah, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? How demonic Goliath is, right? So, no argument there. So he says, David goes, the battle is not mine, the battle's the Lord's. Michael the archangel said that in the book of Jude. The Lord rebuke you. The best thing that we can do is let the Lord fight for us. And that's what God says. You don't have to be afraid, because I'm going to fight for you. So what alternative does God want us to take, and how can we apply this trust that we have in God? He says in Joshua 1, 7 through 9, he says this twice. He gives the command twice. Be strong and very courageous. He's going to tell him, you're going to go into a promised land, and everywhere you walk, I want you to destroy all the enemies. And God did miraculous things. Just march around the city 7 times around Jericho and scream and break the vases that have the lights in them, the lanterns, break them all and scream and blow trumpets. And they did that, and then the walls fell inward. The city imploded. The force was coming from outside the city and just destroyed it from the outside. And modern archaeology proves that. They find the city walls came inward. They still find that today. So God says, I want you to be strong and very courageous. Don't be afraid, he says in verse 9, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You need to understand that. When we talk about spiritual warfare, you're never, ever, ever going to be alone. Remember Hebrews 13, 5? I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forget you. Forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So why should we be strong and courageous? If you're taking notes, for the sake of time, I want you to write down 2 Timothy 1:7. Why should you be strong and courageous? Sometimes it's knowing what God hasn't given you. It's every bit as important as what he has given you. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's not made us. Are you guys with me? God's not made us to be fearful. Why did we get fearful? Shouldn't we identify it immediately? This is a spiritual battle. I'm battling in my mind and my emotions. And as soon as I begin to get fearful, I need to identify it and recognize this, pull myself out and say, this is warfare, and I don't need to be afraid. When I get really afraid, you know what I do? I make mistakes. When I get anxious at work, I screw up. I don't think as clearly. I start focusing on the problem rather than on the solution. And God would say, that's not what I designed you for. I don't want that for you. So I want this video. I want to show you one of my favorite scenes in this video. I always feel like I've got to preface this. It's kind of been taught by Chuck, but I'm not saying turn to Hollywood. It's a well-done piece, and this is one of my favorite scenes out of A Knight's Tale. So listen to it, and I'll give you guys some of the background. Don't be afraid, right? They're throwing food at him. They're slapping him in the head. This is a prince. You tend to tilt when you should withdraw, and that is knightly too. I don't know if you caught that. If it was loud enough. He came from humble origins, but it's declared that he is of noble blood. He says that this was the prince, and he says, this is my word, and it is beyond contestation. And I think, you know, what a picture of Christ. And I know it's just a movie, but what a picture of Christ, how he comes in and says, you know, you're of humble blood. You're born into sin, but because of the work that I've done, because of the work that I'm doing right now in your life, in salvation. You're of nobility. You're royalty now. And he says this at the very end, and again, I don't know that you're catching it, but with what we're talking about, he says, are you fit to do battle? And he says, I am fit. And he says, then go get ready. And that's the way it should be with us when we come to spiritual warfare, is we should be tilting rather than withdrawing. We should recognize we're not of our humble origin anymore. We're of nobility. And we should be fit. We should know that we're fit and ready to take on. We talked about last week as well as on Sunday that God's got these reservoirs of wisdom. He's got reservoirs of power for us. And we just need to be tapping into it. And they're incredible. So keep you can move. You don't have to keep your fingers there. But if you want to jump over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll probably likely end here tonight. I don't know. We'll see. 2 Chronicles, this is what do you do when you're facing overwhelming odds and you've got an army against you? And so we're going to see, there's a wonderful example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So Judah, we're going to see in verses 1 and 2, they're facing an imposing army of their neighbors. In other words, all of their neighbors gathered around and said, let's go after Judah. Let's destroy them. And this is what their king is facing. And I just, I'll get to this in just a minute, but I appreciate this passage. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, and it happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon, those are half-breed Jews, by the way, they're not full-blooded Jews. They're spiritual. And others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. You know what is cool about this? Again, remember what we talked about? The last group, we saw that the king, right, he was going against an enemy force, the king of Og, right? Moses, rather, not the king. Moses was taking the Jews, the Israelites, going against Og, and he was going up the road of Bashan, and they're going to do battle in Edrei. And we talked about this being a place where we're to flourish at, right? Spiritual battle is a place. Listen, do you not know that? Spiritual battle is a place where you flourish. When God calls you to battle and you're in that campaign, the very purpose of it is flourishing and growing. And we see here that the battle is, they're coming right out to meet them, and it's at a place called En Gedi. And I could go into a long study on this, but I'm just telling you this. En Gedi was a stronghold. It was a place where armies would come, troops would come, and they would hold residence there when the forces were, enemy forces were coming against them. So the enemies came to En Gedi, this wilderness area, and En Gedi means a fount or a spring of the Kid. If you look up En Gedi on YouTube or on Google Maps or whatever, if you look up pictures on Google, if you do a search, what you'll find is that it's a place where there's a fresh water supply, a fresh spring. And so in the heat of summer, they would go in and they would just get fresh, brand new water. If you know this, if you drink water out of a river, you can get really, really, really sick, bad sick. You go to a spring, you can drink it right from the source. If you're ever up in a mountain, make sure you drink only water from a spring. If you're going to drink that, unless you have one of those filters. Well, this place was a spring, so it was fresh water, and they could drink it. It was filtered water, and they could drink it straight there in the summertime. And they could, the water's flowing out, they could go and they could like shower, and they could be refreshed in the cool waters. It also had a place where they had like a hot springs. So in the wintertime, they could get warmth and take warm baths. It was a great place. It was an oasis. It was a rugged terrain with caves, but it was also a place that was very fertile and was famous for its aromatic plants and perfumes. So it was a place that just smelled nice. It was like a resort, if you will. So these army guys would go from doing battle and everything, and they would come back to a place like this. And David was one who visited En Gedi quite a bit. If you look at David's life, he would go there and he would just be refreshed. I want you to understand this. Like when there's a battle at Bashan, at Edrei, there's also going to be times where God's going to say, I want you to go through the wilderness for this battle. And the benefits of being in the wilderness sometimes is that that's the best place for the battle. We don't want the wilderness. I want to kick my feet up on the couch. I want to take the recliner. I want to put it up, and I want to watch movies, and I want to eat food. And God sometimes says, that's not what I have planned for you. I want you to get out in the wilderness. I want to make it a little bit tough for you because I want you to grow. Really, so much of our victory in our lives is about perspective. If you're taking notes, Colossians 3, 1 through 3, it says this: if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so Paul's writing to the Colossians. He says, don't focus on the things here. Focus on the things there. That's where I'm telling you, if you want to get your emotions under control, if you want to get your mind under control, you know what? Don't focus on your situation. That's where anxiety exists. That's where all the problems are. Set your mind on the things above. That's how you handle it. This is how you apply the things that you're learning. I'm in this realm. It's a spiritual realm. There's a ruler who's the devil over it. He's got demons with him. But I've got two-thirds more. I've got twice as many angels. And my God is powerful. And he's the one who created all. This guy, the victory's already been given to me. Do you see the difference? That's how we get through these things. But so often is the case, we get scared. And so I appreciate this passage for a number of reasons. First, I appreciate that God doesn't withhold information and make this king look like he's perfect. He puts it out there and he says, listen, he's a guy who struggled with fear. Overwhelming odds against him, and he was fearful. But I appreciate how God responds. The other thing I appreciate about this passage, because I think it's a perfect example of how to handle spiritual warfare, is that God responds. I want you to understand that. I need to understand that. Because when I'm facing overwhelming odds, and sometimes it might not be overwhelming, but I feel like it is. Are you guys with me? We're not to trust our feelings. I feel like it is. I see something. I'm aware of something. And I think it's overwhelming. God says, it's not overwhelming. Just ride this out, Robert. Stand up. Get ready. Remember Ephesians 6? Stand, therefore, against the wiles of the devil and withstand him. Four times, verses 10 through 14, four times stand is used, that same word. So look in verse 3. We're going to see that he searches himself for the fear. Look at the king. It says, verse 3, it says, and Jehoshaphat feared. He noticed his reason. He was afraid. Isn't that, I appreciate that. Do you guys get afraid? I do. Next thing, look at his response. This is how you respond when you have fear. Look at the next part of verse 3. It says, and he feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. You know what you do when you're having an overwhelming experience and you're fearful? You turn to the Lord, and then you begin praying and fasting. What is it that you need to fast about? Can I encourage you to listen, if you can't do a whole day, then do partial. Some people's metabolisms can't handle. I can handle a whole day. I like going a whole day. Sometimes I'm lightheaded the next day a little bit, but you know, I like it. I like to test my body. I like to feel that. And when I'm having those hunger pains, I like to plead with God for a given purpose. I'm telling you, he promises us in Jeremiah 29:13. He says, when you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. You know, when I'm fasting, it's a humbling of myself. I'm denying my flesh. I'm saying, I'm not going to feed into this body. I'm going to feed into the spirit. So I'm going to seek God. I'm going to pursue him. And the king rightly does it. He goes from having fear, which we all do. Amen? Amen? Okay, because I didn't know if you guys all agree. But sometimes I need to hear that. Make sure we're all on the same page. And then he sets himself, he positions himself to seek the Lord. It's a purposeful, deliberate action. I'm going to seek the Lord. And then, because he's king, I can't proclaim a fast. Sometimes I'll throw it out there for the church, but not very often. Some people, their metabolisms are too fast. I have to be careful with how I say these things, you know. But sometimes we need to fast and go for it in prayer. And then, look, we see that he does seek the Lord in prayer, verses 4 through 13. Listen to the prayer, verses 4 through 12, and then listen to the presence. Listen to the prayer and then the presence in verse 13. So I'm just going to read all of these verses 4 through 13. The prayer, verses 4 through 12, and the presence, verse 13. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. Amen. Well, what do we need help for? By the way, listen, if you need help for something, you come to the leadership, you ask us, and we know what we're going to do. We're going to pray for you, put it on our prayer chain. If you feel like it's more intense than that, then let's fast. Let's pick a day, let's fast. I hope you guys know how serious I am about this, because if you want to fast on one day and somebody wants to fast on another, I'll do 2 days. I found that after 2 or 3 days, I hardly think of food. It's this weirdest thing. Day 2 and day 3, I get like pregnancy cravings. Like, you know, if you're pregnant, you'd understand. But I get like these really weird, like, oh, you know what tastes good is this. And I think of combinations. You know Ratatouille? Remember Ratatouille, that rat that smelled things? Like, you could, I never even thought about that till I saw that cartoon. Like, you could put this with this, and, you know. So now I'm thinking, oh, you know, and then after day 2 and day 3, I'm like, if you put this, peanut butter and chocolate and other things that are more bizarre than that. That's not bizarre. But listen, so they sought the Lord out. If you want something, I'm telling you, if it's serious, would you come to me? I promise you I'll fast with you. If there's something that's serious. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. God, would you please help us? We've got this overwhelming force and army coming against us. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Everybody's coming. You know what happens when all of God's people choose to do something in seeking the Lord? God responds. You know why there's not miracles happening in the church today as amazingly as they could in the church in the United States? Because people don't seek the Lord like they could. Why aren't more people here tonight? This is by no means like there's something wrong with, you know, there is something wrong with people not being here. Some people can't make it for good reasons, right? Amen? But a lot of people should just be here because they need it. Anyways, I really believe that if we sought the Lord with all of our hearts, something dynamic would happen. And they came from all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in assembly. In the assembly, you know there's a difference between an assembly and a gathering. You gather, you just get a bunch of things together. But when you assemble a bicycle, it's not just a bunch of parts, it's put together. There's a unity, there's a formation to it. I always love that when I see that in the Word of God. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly, not just the gathering, the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? He's calling God to the mat. He's welcoming into the situation. Aren't you powerful? God, we're your people. Aren't you going to deliver us? Aren't you going to do something? Would you stand up now, Lord? It's not disrespectful. It's calling God on his character. Not that he's gone away from his character, but this is what God has said. I promise I'm going to give you. Verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it. Now he's bringing up promises and he's bringing up history, a track record that God has. And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence. For your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. God, this is what you've shown us. This is how you have commanded us to seek you, and you've shown us that you'd respond in this way. And now, verse 10, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by overcoming us to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit the promised land. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Do you see the perspective? Do you see the focus? They're looking to the Lord. Everybody's doing it. This is his prayer. And then we see the presence. It says, now all Judah, listen to this, all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. It's so good to bring all of your family to church. So good to make sure all of your family is in church. And Jehoshaphat, the king, leads this. He proclaims a fast. He prays. And all everybody, all of Judah is there. The little ones, the wives, the children, everybody. The men certainly are there, and they're standing before the Lord. It's in their presence. How did God respond? What did he say? Look at verses 14 through 17. He secures the plan. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. So the Spirit now comes. The Spirit of God is present. He's moving upon a man's heart. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle, but position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." What a great example of spiritual battle. Man, hot off the presses right here. What happens when you're facing an overwhelming force? This is overwhelming. I just lost my job. I'm going to lose my house. My marriage is in turmoil. Some people, they get hit with one thing and then another. We talked about that during the worship. I appreciate Jason's sensitivity. He always brings up something that's easily ties in. He's thinking about it's a marriage between these two ministries. And he talks about that Horatio Spafford. It's one thing after another. And what do? You've got to seek the Lord. I love verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Just position yourselves. Stand still. I just want you to observe this and see the salvation of the Lord, because he's with you. Don't be afraid nor dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. It's a promise that's attached to the commandment that God gives them about their fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be overwhelmed. I got this. I got you. I got your back. It's important that we'd understand the promise that he says, I'm with you. It's important because it signifies that love that the Lord has for us is so critical. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down 1 John 4:18. What happens when you have fear? You need to inject, you need to infuse the love of God. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know what you do? You go back to this God who created you, this God who created everything, this God who has absolute power and control, and you say, God, you love me. That love that you, when you understand that and you apply that and you appropriate that love, that reservoir of love, God, because you love me and I know you're going to take care of me, I can rest. I think it was on Sunday I was sharing about this job that I had. And when I first got into the job, I felt like a punching bag. I felt like this lady, she was a Jehovah's Witness, was my boss, manager. And she had one of her team leads that was just beating up on me and beating up. I didn't know taxes. I was learning them. And she would say, "Why don't you understand this? Because you never explained it. That's your job, you know." So I went into her office one time and said, "I feel like I'm on the chopping block. I'm a little bit nervous." And she started laughing. And I thought, this is no laughing matter. Oh, I didn't come in like joking. I came in like, you could see it on my face. I don't hide much, you know? And I just remember being gripped with fear. Later on there was a guy who replaced, who actually took a job above her, a brother in the Lord, guy whose dad was a pastor, knew about ministry. My first week I met with him and I told him, my history and with ministry and everything. And he's like, "My dad's a pastor, you know?" And then this guy became the boss, and you know what that guy did? He just watched over me from that point on. Made sure I got the right attention where I needed attention, Hey, to the VPs, don't forget this guy. And I got promotion, I got raises. God took care of me. You know how much more relaxing it was for me when I knew that there was somebody of power and authority sitting over me and taking care of me? To this day, very often I thank him. Thank you for watching out for me. And I still get that from him. That's in his nature. And I think God brought us together and God used him to watch over me. But when you know that you're loved, when you know you're cared about, that's perfect. It's Christ's love that I was seeing from this man. And you know what? I could just rest in that. And my fear left. Before we go to anything else, and we're pretty much close to wrapping it up, I just want to go over a few points and give some scriptures rather than go into deep detail on them. But let me ask you something. How did King Jehoshaphat and the nation respond in verses 18 and 19? Verse 18 says this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18 says, "And Jehoshaphat bowed..." Listen to this. Are you guys listening? "Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and its inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord." And what did they do? They worshiped the Lord. "Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God in Israel with their voices loud and high." What do they do in verses 18 and 19? After God says, "I'm going to take..." Listen, they haven't gone out yet. That's the next couple of verses. When we get down verse 20, it's going to say, "Then the next morning they got up and they followed. They obeyed God and they went out to battle and God gave them victory." They haven't gone out yet. But when they were given this word, when the Holy Spirit came upon that man and he prophesied, "Listen, here's what God says and he's going to do for you." Then they broke out into, because they received it. Perfect love casts out all fear. This perfect God loves us, and his love for us is perfect. And then they break forth, they bow before the Lord, and they break forth in worship and praise. And they sing loud and high. I'm going to take you to this next passage next week, not tonight. But we're going to start off this spiritual armor with this as part of our introduction before we get to the different pieces. And I want to take you to how critical worship is. I want you to know this. I'm priming the pump. Make sure you are ready. Make sure you are primed next week. Do you realize how critical worship is for spiritual battle? If you don't, come back next week. I'm telling you, we need to be those that worship God. We need to lift that up as something that is, it's the highest. It's the best thing that we can do. What are we going to go into heaven doing? Worshiping. That's one of the two things, right? We're going to rule and reign with him, right? But we're going to worship. That most of our time is going to be spent worshiping God in his presence. It's going to be good. So we can get a little piece of heaven right here and right now. They worshiped the Lord and they praised Elohim. Literally, that's who they praised. A couple other things. I'm going to go through these very quickly. So that was only one point of like five I had to share tonight. And I knew I was going to spend, that's the majority of my notes. But listen, we need to obey God. So how do you handle spiritual battle? You obey him. James 4, 7. "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you." So how do you submit yourself to God? You know what submission is? I give you an MMA example. Ladies probably would really like that, right? You know, when you put somebody in an arm bar, you know, Sherry, when you get somebody in an arm bar and you crank them to the point they have to tap out? Uncle. Yeah, uncle. She's on it. Yeah, uncle. You say, "Uncle," you know how it goes. You get somebody to a point where you're putting them in a place of submission. "I submit." And you tap out or you say, "Uncle." So what we do is with our lives, we say, "I submit. I'm tapping out. It's not me. I'm going to obey you fully, wholeheartedly." And when we submit to the Lord and we resist the devil, "I don't have anything to do with you because I'm submitted to God," then the devil will flee from us. So listen, are you guys with me? Spiritual battle comes, submit to God, resist the devil, and that spiritual battle will leave. The next area is support. And I'm just going to give you guys scriptures if you want to take these down. But I want you to not just know these scriptures, but learn how to lean upon the Lord. He's our support. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them," the world, "because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Zephaniah 4:6, where does power come? "Not by might, nor by power from ourselves, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Romans 8:31, God is for us, right? And nothing can be victorious against us. This is, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So I want you to understand this. You've got support. You've got plenty. You and I have plenty of support. Then there's promises. This is a good one too. The fourth thing I would say is promises. Romans 8:37. We need to know who we are. It says, and in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The words in English, more than conquerors, is one compound Greek word, huponikao. Actually, hooper. Huponikao. Hooper meaning overwhelming. We get hyper from that. And then nikao means to conquer. Huponikao. Overwhelmingly conquering. And there's a difference between just being a conqueror and more than a conqueror. A conqueror is one who has victory after the battle. But a more than conqueror is one who has victory before the battle. They're more than a conqueror because they already understand where they're dealing from. And then what do we fight from? 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're already given victory. Are you guys with me? Victory's already ours. We don't have to lose another battle ever. We probably will, but that's because we're losers, right? In and of ourselves. But we're victors in him. So whose victory are we given? We're given Jesus' victory. Was the victory over? Sin and death. So listen, church. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. And it's a huge, it's the more than conquerors principle. We don't fight for, we're not fighting for it. We already have victory. We fight from victory. Are you guys with me? It's a totally different perspective. I hope you get that. Deuteronomy 8:27, we need to know that it's what God does for us. It says, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven other ways. So God is with us. There's work going on behind the scenes. And then I have two more points real quickly. I told you I'd go through these quickly, give you guys all the scriptures. There's power and protection. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Proverbs 18:39 says, you're girded with strength, for you have been armed or girded with strength for battle. You have subdued under me, speaking God, you have subdued under me those who rose up against me. The word for armed is azar in the Hebrew. It means girded or girded for war. When we get to the spiritual armor, we're going to talk about being girded. We're going to gird up our loins with the belt of truth. We're going to see that on that second study 2 weeks from now. I'm not going to read the whole one, but Psalm 91 verses 1 through 4, it talks about he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is so cool. I'm telling you, this is a word for someone I've been praying for this week. And it talks about finding shelter and protection under the wings. He's like a chicken. I heard a story about a hen, who had little chicklets. Is that right? Chicklets?
Chicks.
Chicks, thank you.
Chicklets.
Yeah, I don't have anything witty to say, but okay, so it is right. Chicklets. It sounds cute.
Word,
well, all right. So you guys are with me, you're tracking, right? So a hen's got her chicks, thank you, Alex, and brings them in, right? And when there's a fire on the farm, and brings the little chicks in and wraps her wings over them, and the fire goes over and the mother hen died, but because of the wings, the fire swept over and only burned the mom and protected. And later on, the farmer was going and looking at the devastation, and he saw the dead bird and just kind of kicked it, and then out popped up these little chicks. And realize they were protected. There's something about the wings, and there's more in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, where it talks about the eagle, and there's a mother eagle who pushes the eaglets, right? Not the chicklets, the eaglets, out of the nest, and then the eaglets, when they're learning to fly, they don't know how to fly, so it swoops with its shadow over the little ones, and at the last minute, we'll then swoop and pick them back up, take them into the nest, and keeps doing that until that little ones can fly on their own. So you have to understand that there's under the shadow of wings, there's a lot of references where it talks about God protecting us. There's protection that we find in the Almighty. We find shelter. We find rest in his shadow. The sixth and final point I'll go through quickly is the authority. And I want to make sure I get through this tonight because it's important that we understand the authority. Luke 10:19, write this passage down. Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on" what? Serpents? That's a creature of the devil. And scorpions, that's a creature of hell's army, Revelation 9. "I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." When we talk about the authority God sends us out in, do you recognize the authority that he sends? Listen, go to the demonic forces and trample them underfoot. You know what trampling underfoot means? The authority to trample is a Greek word, pateo, and it means to crush with the feet, to advance by setting your foot upon them. It's like the enemy falls down in front of you because you're the authority, and then you walk, and I mean, you dig your cleats in good and hard in there. You know, are you with me? You ever seen guys when they're like on the ground and the cleats are like running over? I always look like in the piles and they're running over the running backs. Like they're going to be stepping on the guys. It's going to be painful, you know? Well, that's how we're supposed to be, is that running back going over them. And it talks about that power. We have over all the power of the enemy. There's no power that the enemy has over us. We've got more power in Jesus Christ's name. Luke 9:1-2. Talks about when the disciples were sent out with authority. So then he called his 12 disciples, Jesus, of course, called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power, dunamis power, and authority, exousia, which means the liberty and the right to do what one pleases. When God sends us out as his disciples, he gives us dynamic power, dunamis, and the authority, exousia, liberty and the right to do what we please over all the demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. When God sends us out, you have to understand you've got authority to trample all the demonic forces and to have power and authority. You do whatever you want to do. One quick story, and you guys have probably heard this story. This is the only time that I knowingly have come across a demon-possessed person and confronted them. And I wasn't the one. I was new in the ministry, and there was an older brother who was with me, Armando Hernandez. Pastor Armando came in, and this guy was like foaming at the mouth, doing some weird stuff and talking kind of funny. He was drunk. And then he started talking, like growling kind of, and we're like, you know, I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? And he said, we'll pray for you. And I pray with my eyes open, just in case you guys know that's wise. That's wisdom. That's right. I was careful. And then Pastor Armando started praying for him and identified. He had the demon. He says, "Demon," the guy says, "I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here." And he says, "You're not going anywhere." And I'm telling you, we were at Calvary Chapel La Mirada. Before we got our building, we were in a junior high. We were in the cafeteria. They had a junior high band that was on the stage. And we were in the kitchen, and it was concrete floors. And the guy says, "I'm getting out of here. I don't have to put up with this." He came in asking for prayer and then, I mean, just switched. And when Pastor Armando says, "You're not going anywhere," he fell immediately to his kneecaps. And if you've ever heard kneecaps fall straight from this distance, a couple feet up, straight down, full body weight. I mean, both of them cracked on the ground. And I was like, whoa, man, that's got to hurt. And the guy was like he was concreted to the concrete. Like he was glued to the concrete. And Pastor Armando says, "You're not going anywhere until I release you." And he says, "Demon, identify yourself." And the demon identified himself. And I was sitting there just like praying, but I was learning. I was soaking it all up. When it says here that God has given us power, dynamic power and authority, the liberty and the right to do what we please. When we're in the spirit, you guys understand the context is not, you know, do whatever we want. Like, okay, dance up, you know, dance like a chicken that's on one of those, you know, the dancing chicken on the hot plates, right? You don't do something, yeah, are you guys with me? Like, you don't do something foolish. When you're in the spirit and you're moving, you have the authority to say, "You're not going anywhere. You're not going until I release you. In the name of Jesus Christ, you stop right where you're at. You're not moving anywhere." There's a bunch of kids. Who knows if those kids were saved? If we'd cast the demon out of this guy, you know what demons do? Demons. The Bible says demons love warm bodies. That's why when Jesus cast him out of the swine, he cast him out and said, you're not coming back. And it says that they were looking for warm bodies, right? Or out of the man into the swine, right? They love warm bodies. And then the swine, in their right mind, say, this is not right, and they go and kill themselves, right? So Pastor Armando, knowing how to deal with this, I didn't have any experience with it. And he says, you're not going anywhere. And we didn't cast the demon out because there were kids just 100 feet away. I'll just tell you this real quick before we close in prayer. When we finally did, we prayed for the guy. When we finally let him go, we turned to each other. He walked out. We made sure he walked one direction. We turned to each other like, wow, man, what a trip. We better watch him, make sure. I mean, it was like real quick, like 5 seconds. We better go and look for him and make sure he's not going after these kids, right? So we walk out. We look out. There was immediately a door where there's a playground and the fields. We look, nowhere to be found. So we go now. We're going back across through the cafeteria, and we walk out to the front. And if you guys don't know this about where La Mirada used to meet at this junior high, but there's a big, long parking lot. And then there's this long driveway. And we went out. We could not see him. I'm telling you, he had 5 seconds on us. You know how fast people can travel in 5 seconds? The fastest guys in the world are like about 40, 45 yards, maybe 50. The fastest guy in the world, about 50 yards tops. That's within eye shot. And he was gone. And we looked everywhere he could have gone. And, you know, there were walls. Telling you, it was something that was demonic and something that was, it was bizarre. But he stayed glued to that floor until we released him. So I don't know that you have your own experiences, but I'm just telling you, I'm not like wanting to go and take on demons and everything. I'm just telling you, I don't need to be fearful, because what God has told me, I've got power and authority over all of those creatures. Amen? All right, it's about applying the wisdom, applying the knowledge, and executing in wisdom in the spiritual realm. All right, let's pray.